Book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 16 through 20 is where we'll be starting here this morning. And of course, as I said, our theme is each one, reach one, and reaching the world one soul at a time. And we see here in Matthew 28, of course, the popular passage, and as it's known as the Great Commission. And it's not something that is foreign to us as far as knowing what this passage says and knowing who spoke these words. We know it was the Lord Himself. But it's important for us. Each and every one of us should know the weight that falls in each and every one of these words. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, the Bible says this, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had anointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And when it comes to the Great Commission, there's not too much more to be said than that. Amen. But we will look at this passage here. But let's open here in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for giving us a job to do here on this earth. Lord, we also thank you that you did not leave us here just to do that job alone, but you gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know that you desire us to go into all the world and preach the gospel because you love each and every person. Every single soul, Lord, you love them with an everlasting love. So much so that you came and you gave your life on the cross of Calvary for them. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made. I pray that each and every person here and under the sound of my voice on the live stream as well, Lord, that they know you as their Savior. Lord, if someone does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they'd come to know you today. I get their eternity settled. For those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would burden us. Lord, I pray that just giving out tracts would not be something that we do just out of mere duty, but Lord, that we would do it because we're burdened for souls, burdened for our lost loved ones. We know they need to be saved, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, I do pray that you would help us, Lord, burden us for them. Draw us closer to you today, and I ask, Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, here in this passage here, we see that, Christ, he's already been crucified. He was crucified. He was killed on that cruel cross of Calvary. He's already went through all of the beatings and all of the whippings and the crown of thorns placed on his brow there and beat into his brow. We know that he has already stood before Pilate. We know that he's already been hanging on that cross and everything that transpired around that around the time of the cross. They came to break his leg so that he would suffocate, and he was already dead. Because the Bible said that he would not have a bone broken. Amen. God's word is true. All of this has transpired up to this point. So we know that the Lord has already died on the cross of Calvary. He's been placed into the tomb, but it didn't end there. 3 days later, he came out of the grave exactly like God said he would come. And so that's where we find ourselves in this passage here. The women went to the tomb, and we know that they saw that the stone was rolled away, and they went and told the others. And then we see a passage in the book of Luke, which would probably describe many of us if this happened to us. Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke chapter 24. If we had somebody come to us and say, that person that they crucified, that person that we saw that passed away, that person that we personally saw them put him in the tomb and put the stone over the door, and they sealed the stone and they put the guards there, yeah, that person is arisen from the grave. Notice what we see here in this passage in Luke. Chapter 24 in verse 1 through 12, it says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, They came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and being crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now look at verse 12. Here's what I believe we would be like, amen? At least I hope this would be my heart attitude. Then Peter arose and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. I would hope that if we heard that something miraculous could have happened, that we would be quick to run to the tomb, amen? We want to see it for ourselves. But notice there, he was wondering what happened. We also see there in the passage that we read in Matthew 28, there in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped, and notice those next three words, but some doubted. They doubted. You know, as we read this passage here today, and we read that there in the book of Luke, it said that some doubted, and then there in the book of Luke, it says wondering in himself. As we look at our theme for this year, and it's each one, reach one, here's what the devil is going to do in our minds. As soon as we see that theme, we think of someone that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And immediately, we are met with, yeah, but what are they going to say? Yeah, but are they going to listen to me? Are they going to accept at this time? I've told them that 1,000 times, it seems. You see, as soon as we hear what we should be doing, the devil is right there to convince us why we should not be doing that. And he's going to fill our hearts and our minds with doubt. I want to preach to you a message today that I have entitled this: How do we know that we can go? And you can make that a personal application, if you will, or a personal title. How do I know that I can go? If the Scripture clearly says that we are to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If it clearly says that we should do that, how do we know that we can? How do I know that I can? How do you know that you can? Well, first of all, notice the people who were told to go. The people who were told to go. In this passage here, we find the disciples, the followers of Christ, waiting for Christ where he told them to be. And can you sense the excitement that's going on in this room here? Notice these people, they're waiting there for Christ. Notice in verse 10 of Matthew 28, Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So God is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has told them, go and tell my brethren, tell my followers, my disciples, go tell them that they're going to meet me in Galilee. Tell them to meet me there. So we have all of these people, and they're gathered there, and they have come to Christ. We see in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So we see the excitement on their faces. Their Savior, who they had traveled with for 3 years, they saw his ministry. They saw all of these wonderful things going on. Now he has been crucified. He was placed into the tomb, and that's the last time that they had seen him. He was dead. But they heard that they're going to see him again. They heard they need to go to Galilee to see him. Can you see the excitement that was in the hearts of these men who were standing there? They had walked with Christ. They saw these miracles. They had seen him heal the lame man. They had seen him give sight back to the blind. The man with the withered hand, they had seen him give life back to that hand there as well. He had men that were crippled from their youth. He said, take up thy bed and walk. And they walked away. You saw the leper that looked at Christ. And he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And they saw Christ say this, I will be thou clean. And he was clean immediately. These men saw that. They saw exactly what Christ could do. And now, they had heard that he had risen from the dead. And they're waiting for him on this mountain by Galilee. So under this first point, notice here the number of the people. It states that it was the disciples of Jesus here. This would be the 11 that were following Christ. Of course, Judas Iscariot, he had betrayed Christ and he had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot was a man who was not a saved man. He put on a good show, but he had not trusted Christ as his Savior. The Bible, of course, declares that Satan had entered into him. There's many people that say, well, Judas was a saved man. He could not have been, because a saved person, someone that has trusted Christ, their personal Savior, cannot be possessed by the devil. Cannot be. There's already been someone take up residence in their life, and that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. But a saved person can be oppressed by not yielding to God and yielding to the devil. The devil does a good job at oppressing believers, doesn't he? You see, this man Judas was not a saved man. After he betrayed the Lord, he went out and he hung himself. He knew the weight of what he had done, and he could not live with the weight of that decision. Judas is a picture of many people who have grown up in church. They've lived a good life. Judas, he walked with the Savior, didn't he? He was right there. He was one of the ones that witnessed all of these miracles. If people looked at Judas, they would say this, that's a follower of Christ. We talked about it this morning. We talked about being a disciple in Sunday school. Judas was someone who was following Christ, but was not a disciple of Christ. He was walking along with Christ physically, but he did not know Christ. Many believers are that way. Many. You see, each and every one of us, we need to understand that we need to trust Christ as our personal Savior. If you have not done that, then do that today. Do not go down the same path that Judas did, putting on a good show for everyone else, but dying and going to hellfire for all eternity. Don't do that. See, many people who grow up in church will die the same way that Judas did. Not by hanging, by dying with a lost soul. Many people would look at Judas through his life and they would say, well, he's someone who's on fire for God, but it was a fake fire. Counterfeit. It was artificial. Church, do not allow your fire to be artificial. If you're here and you're not saved, do not allow the devil to convince you that your church attendance saves you or being a good person saves you. It does not. None of those things are going to save you. Walking with the Lord himself for 3 whole years didn't save Judas Iscariot. He was with Christ. He laid his head exactly where Christ laid his head. He heard the teachings of Christ. Every single day he knew exactly the words that were coming out of the Son of God's mouth. He died a lost man. You have these 11 disciples here, these ones who had gone where Jesus had commanded them to go. Notice where these people went. There was a certain place that Christ had told them to go, and it was not in Jerusalem. It was in modern-day Palestine. This place was not randomly chosen, but it was chosen for a reason. Notice he says this, then said Jesus in verse 10, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Christ did not go where they could gather somewhere very close. He said, tell them to go to Galilee. I believe he was He was trying to test their obedience, if you will. He chose this place for a reason. God does not do anything on accident, and this would prove the depth of their devotion to Him. You know what their doubt would want them to do? What the devil would try to convince them to do with doubt? Well, we'll let the others go, and if He's really there, then I'll go. If they come back and they tell me, then I'll go. But I'm not going to waste my time if not. That's what their doubt would want to cause them to do. But He says, tell them to go into Galilee. He tested to see if they were willing to go the distance for Him. Believers here today, you know, God will not call you to go around the world if you're unwilling to go across the street. You're not going to do it. If you're unwilling to give the gospel to someone in the checkout line of Walmart, which each and every one of us, it's a place we go, but all of us hate, amen. But if we're unwilling to give the gospel to someone standing right there, why would He call us around the world? He wants us to be faithful exactly where we are. We need to be faithful. If someone is not trying to win souls biblically, God will not call you to go somewhere else. He never calls someone to make them faithful. He calls someone who's faithful. We must be serving through the local New Testament church. If you're not saved here today, you need to be. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. It's the most important decision you could ever make. Maybe you're here and you are saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion. You need to be baptized. It's the pattern of Scripture. Maybe you're saved and you've been baptized. You're not a member of a local New Testament church. You need to join a local New Testament church. This is the pattern that we follow in Scripture. And if we are to be used of God, if we are to go in God's plan, we need to follow God's plan. We can't pick and choose. You see, how do we know that we can go? Well, because of the people that Christ called. You know what they were? They were sinners just like you and me. There was not some supernatural power in which they could serve God in a greater way than we could. They were indwelt with the same Holy Spirit that we were indwelt with. See, we can go. Well, I'm not saved, but if I trust Christ, then what's everyone going to think about me? They're going to rejoice with you. Absolutely going to rejoice with you. All heaven will rejoice if you come to know Christ as your Savior. Well, I'm saved, but I'm not baptized. You need to get baptized. Follow the Lord. Follow Him in scriptural baptism, and then join a church and get involved in the church. Follow the Lord through that. There is nothing more beautiful here on earth than serving the Lord together with the local New Testament church that is built on Christ. Notice not only the number of the people, not only where these people went, but notice also the mind of the people. Look in verse 17. We read a couple of statements here, but notice, and when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. We cannot work for Christ without worshiping Christ. And we cannot worship Christ without working for Christ. You see, they go hand in hand. You see, there are many people that say, I'm going to church to worship the Lord today. Worship is not something you do in a certain place. Worship is something you're to do with your life. When you come to church, we should be worshiping the Lord, amen. But it's because it's just what we do every day of our life. It's not just because we walk into this place and say, okay, we're in here now, so now we have to turn on our worship setting. No. We're to worship God everywhere. They were worshiping Christ here. They knew exactly who they were in the presence of. Who you worship is who you are going to serve. But not only do we see that they worshiped Him, but also we see that some doubted. Notice, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him. Now, think about this for a moment. They're standing there on this mountain, no doubt excited about what's about to happen. Jesus Christ appears to them, They saw him die on the cross. They saw all the blood running from his body. They saw the picture of a man that they could not even they couldn't even make out, couldn't even realize who it was because of how bad he was beat. And now he's standing before them alive. And yet, some of them still doubted. It doesn't say they doubted before they saw him. This is after. Notice here, and when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. They doubted what they were seeing him. You know, some of the greatest Christians in the history of the world have been plagued with something called doubt. It's something that all of us deal with. And people have been plagued with that. The key to overcoming doubts is this: stay with Christ. Some who doubt, they make the terrible mistake of leaving Christ and leaving the church and leaving the study of God's Word. But that should not be the case. We see here in this passage, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But we do not see that those ones that doubted walked away. They stayed and listened to the Savior's word. Even when the darkest times come, even when Satan has filled our heads with doubt, it's then, it is important at that time that each and every one of us, though those doubts are coming in, we are still to be looking at the Savior. Don't allow Satan to have those doubts come in your mind and turn your mind away from Christ. Do not allow him to convince you that, oh, well, I don't believe that over there, and I don't like how so-and-so does that, and I don't like this person, so therefore I'm going to leave it all behind. It's going to bring doubt, but we must keep our eyes on Christ. If you're overwhelmed with doubt, stick with Christ. Worship him. Read his word. Continue to pray. Satan will always begin his attacks with doubt in your mind. You know, before we ever say something that comes out of our mouth, you know what happens? It goes through our brain first. And you know what Satan's going to attack? He's going to attack this. Because then he knows that we'll spew those doubtful words out from our lips. Because we're going to say what's on our mind. That's what we're going to say. He did this in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He questioned the authority of God's word immediately. Hath God said? He put doubt in their mind. They had a decision to make in the Garden of Eden, and we have a decision to make as well. You see, we can go and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ because of who we saw that went. They were sinners. They had doubts. They worshiped God. Some were doubting God, but each and every one of them could go. Why? Because they did not allow their doubts to take them away from what they were supposed to be doing. They stayed with Christ. Each and every one of us, we need to understand that though Satan's going to come, we can overcome that doubt. That leads to the second point here. Not only do we know that we should go by the people who were told to go, but also we have the power to go. We have the power. There in verse 18, it says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So notice here, these disciples here, the 11, some worshiped and some doubted, and they're standing there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he appears to them, and now he starts to speak. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't say this: I'm so glad that you guys have came here. I'm so glad that you guys have truly shown that you love me. I'm so glad that you've turned over a new leaf. Not what he says. He starts out this way. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's important because of what he's getting ready to tell them. He's getting ready to give them what we consider the Great Commission. He's getting ready to give them a command that is absolutely going to seem impossible to every one of their minds. This word power in this verse here, it does not mean mere strength or might, but rather the authority. Before Christ gave the disciples the Great Commission, he told them that the authority in which they will go is in the authority of Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ does not depend on the power or authority of mankind. We depend on his power. We don't need man's power to go. We need God's power, his authority. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in the book of Philippians. Turn over there, if you will, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. There in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, and we'll read through verse 11, the Bible says this: Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is a passage there that should make every single Christian have a Baptist-costal fit. Amen. Why? Because that's the authority that we're following. Each and every one of us, we don't need man's authority. Over these past couple of years, when the government was saying, well, you can't do this and you can't do this, you can't obey the Bible, and they wouldn't come out and say that, well, don't obey the Bible, but they would put things in place that would keep us from doing that. God is our authority, church. God tells us what to do. He tells us exactly what we should be doing. We do not depend on the power of human government. We depend on the power of God. But unfortunately, many times we don't live that way. If God has given us a command, and he has told us, this is what you are to do, why does it matter what man says? Why should we even take into account what man is going to think? It's the authority of God. When the President of the United States, when he tells one of the ambassadors to another country, when he tells them, this is what you are to do, that person is to go to that place, and that is what he is to do in that place. It doesn't matter what they're going to think about it. Why? Because of who he got his orders from. Now, if someone who was under the President of the United States or under this one, if they said, hey, I want you to go over here and do that, well, now he doesn't have the power and the authority to do that. See, that's how we are with God as well. God has given us the authority. So when man tells us to do something that is undermining the authority of God, we are to obey God, church. And God has told us to go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. He told us to go. That is a powerful two-letter word, isn't it? You know what that word entails? Action. You know, when I was growing up, and of course I always obeyed my parents, there was never an inkling of disobedience. Boy, I wish that was true. Look, I scared somebody over here. Dropped the book. Amen. Just flabbergasted them. Amen. When my parents told me to do something, they said this: do it. Go and do it. That's all they said. Go. Now, if I sat there, well, there was going to be a rod of correction, amen? I felt that a few times too. But they said, go. Go do this. And I knew, because of who was telling me to do that, but that's what I was to do. I knew it wasn't a suggestion. I knew it was a command. And I knew if I didn't do that, then there would be consequences. But yet, many times, we've studied these verses over and over and over and over again, and we still put an asterisk in there that says this: if you feel like it. Well, if you're not going to make anybody mad. Well, if you have time. See, we put all those words in there, don't we? We have the power of Almighty God to go. Therefore, we need to go. You see, if we as believers go through this life witnessing and trying to win people to the Lord, believing that Christ is the authority, our beliefs, notice here, are going to place us in the minority. We're going to do that. You're not going to be in the majority of people if you're telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be in the majority of believers if you're telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not. Because there's only very few that are going. You know, it's as true today as it was then when Christ said this, that the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. There's more people today that claim to be believers than have ever been in the history of the world, and yet there's still fewer laborers than we've ever had. Why is that? Because of false Christianity, for the false fire. And because people that have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, they're not living in the power of God. Lord, help us. Each and every one of us need to understand that Christ is the authority. We need His power. We all have family, we have friends, we have co-workers, we have acquaintances who do not know the Lord, and it's our job to tell them about our Lord and Savior. But if we are to reach them, we must see we cannot do that without the power of God. Can't do it. We need the power of God. We can go to them. We can say all the kind words we want. We can even say the right words, if you will. But if we are going without the power of God, then they are not going to trust Christ, because we are to go in God's power. He does the saving. You can walk somebody through every single word of the Bible. If they don't trust Christ as their Savior, they're not saved. You can walk somebody through every word of the Bible, but if you don't ask the Holy Spirit for the power of God before you go, the Holy Spirit will not convict them of their sin. We need His power. It's nothing of our own. We should be praying for His power. If I could go out and just open up a Bible, show some verses to somebody, and they get saved, it would be easy for me to say, I saved somebody today, but it's nothing in my power. Somebody with the most eloquent speech, the greatest congregation, they could just spin their wheels their whole life. Saying the right words, but doing without the power of God. We must go in the power of God. So how do we know that we can go? Because of the ones that we see that went. They were sinners just like you and I. Because of the power in which we're going in. And then notice lastly here, and importantly, the promise we have if we go. The promise. Look at verse 20, if you will. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There are some words in the English language that are hard to understand. There are some words that some people throw in their vocabulary, and I say, I have no idea what you just said. No idea. For all I know, they made up the word, amen? I do that sometimes too. But this word, always, is not hard to understand. And lo, I am with you always. He's always going to be with us. Throughout Scripture, we see many promises of God, and this passage here is no different. And when God makes a promise many times, there are precepts to those promises. Many times, He's made conditional promises or conditional covenants, or some of them have been unconditional. But God says, go, and I will do certain things. Read in this passage here the word, lo. This word means behold. When someone says, behold, what they're trying to do is get the attention of the people that are around them to tell them, look, what I'm getting ready to tell you is very important. And He's just given them the Great Commission. He's told them what they are to do. And then He says this, lo, behold, listen to this, because without this, what I just told you will be in vain. I'm going to be with you. Everything that I just told you, He's saying here, in man's eyes, guess what? It's absolutely impossible. If I told the youngest person here, it's probably Sammy here in this room today, if I told him, here's what you're to do for the rest of your life, I want you to go around the world and you are to tell every single soul about the gospel of Jesus Christ, every single one. Better get started, amen? I'm not going to be able to do it. Can't do it in His own power. I can't do it in my power. You can't do it in your power. But we don't have to do it alone. We're doing it with Christ. He says, I am with you. That is in my opinion, the greatest part of that verse there, because it doesn't say that I will be with you or that I might be with you. It says, I am with you. You see, we are living in the presence of God. He is everywhere at all times. He's with me and He's with you. Even in the times when we're alone and our flesh is yielding over to the voice of the devil, when he's putting those doubts in our minds and all of those things, when the waves are crashing in, when you've got the storm clouds that are all around you, you have no way to get out, you feel like you're all alone, guess what? Christ says, I'm with you. And the times in which you're on the mountaintop and it is just a beautiful sunny day and you're looking out and everything is perfect. Christ says, I'm with you. He's with you everywhere. Those ones that you go up to and you take your scripture and you say, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He came and He died for each and every one of us. Can I show you from the Bible exactly what He did for you? And they say, sure, you can show me from the Bible. And you walk them through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit convicts their heart of sin and they trust Christ as their personal Savior. Guess what? God's with you at that time. At the other times when you walk up there and you knock on the door and you say, hi, I'm so-and-so and we're out giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And they go, boom, and slam the door. Guess what? God's with you. He's with you. There's been so many different stories and accounts, just things that have happened when people are out knocking on door. I have very close friends of mine that have been met at gunpoint many times. Get off my property. God was with them. He was with them. But that doubt we read about in the beginning, that was also right there, and Satan was trying to get it in their mind and trying to say things like this. It's not worth it. Satan's trying to say. And he's going to do the same thing for each and every one of us. You see, Satan does not like that this is our theme for this year. He doesn't like that. He didn't like our theme last year either. You know why? Because we're talking about God's power, not his power. Amen. That power that we talked about last year, for with God, nothing shall be impossible, that's the power that we have to have this year as we go through this year trying to lead people to Christ, trying to tell people what God did for them. This is the greatest message that anyone could ever hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are told to be the messengers of it, to take it, to go. We have a promise from God. You see, as we go through the scriptures, we're going to find that God helped people in the lowest of times. Moses could not have gone to Egypt without God. Joshua could not have entered the promised land without God. David could not have defeated Goliath without God. The Hebrew children could not have lived through the fiery furnace. Daniel could not have went through the den of lions. All of these different ones, it would have been impossible for them to go through those things except for God. Remember when the Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace and they were looking in there how many men did we throw in that furnace? Three. Well, then somebody tell me why there's four in there. And the one, it's like the Son of God. God was with them outside of the furnace, but He was with them in the furnace as well. In the hottest of times, when the furnace was turned up seven times hotter than it should have been, when the men that threw these men into the furnace died because of the heat, but yet they were not even sinned, God was with them in the fire. Why? Because God's promises are true. And no matter what we go through this year, no matter what person or maybe it's many people that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind and you say, I am going to do my best to reach them this year through the power of the Holy Spirit. Know this, Christ is with you. And you may get turned down the first time. You may get turned down the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time over and over and over again. But God's promises will continue to be true. So we need to continue to be faithful. Be faithful to God. You see, when we read the verse here, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. When it says the end of the world, that does not mean the earth. It's not what it means. even when the earth is destroyed, God's still going to be with us. Because he'll be with us forever. God always has been and he always will be. You know those ones that slam the door in our face? They're not going to be here forever. Those ones that trust Christ as our Savior? They're not going to be here forever either. We're not going to be here forever. But God will. Always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Church, our theme this year, it has nothing to do with numbers in man's eyes, but rather it has to do with souls. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we know he's coming. We need to be faithful. So how do we know that we are personally called to go? Well, because of the ones who are called, because of the power that we have to go, just like they did, and because of the promises that we have if we go. Let's be witnessing. Let's be discipling. Let's be busy for the Lord. You know, it's amazing when you walk into a church, it's amazing the spirit you can feel immediately. When you walk through the doors of the church, you can tell whether they care for souls or not before a person ever speaks to you, because it's the spirit of the place. Because if someone cares about souls, they're going to live their life differently. And that's going to radiate from them. You ever known someone that was just a nice person and just radiated from them without them opening their mouth? That's how we as believers should be. And people should feel the presence of God simply because we're in the room. Because we're willing to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we know that we can go? We know that we should go. How do we know that we can? Well, because of the ones that were called, because of the power of God, and because of his promises. Amen? Let's do our best. Follow the Lord throughout this year. Let's do our best to allow the Lord to help each one of us